person at the moment of salvation. All right, I received the Lord when I was 8 years old through my dad's leading. And at that moment, when I placed my complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ, repented, placed my faith and trust in Him, at that moment, I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and lived inside of me. All right, it's a phenomenon. It happens every time that person gets saved. They are baptized with the Holy Spirit at salvation, at that moment. All right. And here's the distinguishing factor. So it's that you cannot lose. Once the Holy Spirit is inside of you, you can't lose that. It's the filling of the Holy Spirit is what we as Christians are commanded to do. And we'll turn into different verses in regard to this in a minute. All right. And the filling of the Holy Spirit, by the way, is not like, you know, I had this cup filled with hot water a few moments ago and a tea bag in there. That's not what that means, filled. It's like filling winds of a sail. It's a continuous thing that pushes that boat along. So as we fill the Holy Spirit, as we are instructed to be, and we'll turn to different verses in Ephesians, Galatians, all right? That is a continual thing that we're striving for with God's help to be filled. Lord, help me today. Help. I need your help. The flesh is rearing its ugly head. I need the Holy Spirit to help me today. And help me be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? That changes because some days we're not, are we? We're not filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't lose the Holy Spirit. We've been baptized once. All right, but we do lose the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life. That happens to all of us. We get, as we say, in the flesh. All right, we get in the flesh, and you know, we walk in the flesh. We don't walk in the Spirit, and we all experience that. So look, it's the baptism is separate from the filling. All right, so we see that Romans chapter 6. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. And again, to go through this, hopefully you'll be able to glean some other understanding and truths about the Holy Spirit, about speaking in tongues. We'll get to that here in a minute. Romans chapter number 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, 3 and 4. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." All right, so on this occasion, for the first time ever in redemptive history, the believing group who put their trust in the Savior are immersed in the Holy Spirit, drawn together in one body because they now possess the same spiritual life, the life of God through the Holy Spirit in them. And this becomes a norm for every believer. Romans 8 verse 9 says this, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not part of the body. Simple as that. If you're not had not been baptized, again, I hope these terminologies I use are not, you know, fearful terminologies. So we think about baptism, speaking in tongues. You may have some preconceived ideas, and we'll try to, you know, sort through those as we go along. But to understand that we've all been baptized by the Holy Spirit. He's living. If you're saved this morning, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, inside of you. All right. So he takes up residence at the point of salvation in every believer from here on. This is not an experience that you seek. It happens to you. You seek salvation. A person, you know, wants to get saved. This happens as a result of that. This is not something you qualify for. This is essentially a component of salvation. The Holy Spirit moves inside your life. There is regeneration giving you new life. And then there is this uniting of every believer with all other believers in the body of Christ by sharing the common life of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Familiar verse, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own." So, you know, those who believe that we can seek the baptism and something that we do, it's contrary to Scripture. It's contrary to Scripture. In other words, it comes from God. It comes from God. Turn to John 17. John chapter 17. This is beautiful right here. And this whole chapter, man, you can just spend a year in this, the prayer of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to his Heavenly Father. And there's so much here to hear the heart of our Savior being opened up. John chapter 17. It's the prayer of intercession. John 17, verse 11, we'll start there and jump down a few other verses. I think it's pretty important as we see this. If we think about the body of Christ being unified in the body of Christ. 17:11, John 17:11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to these. By the way, this is Christ praying to his Heavenly Father, starting there in verse number 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So we're just jumping in the middle of his prayer to his Heavenly Father. Verse 11, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And then jump down to verse number 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word. And that's Christ is praying for all those who believe on his word. That's me. Hope it's you. And Christ is praying for you. And what he's praying for is this, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You see a bit of a common theme here? You know, Christ is praying that we'll be one. We'll be in unity. You know, and I've heard sermons before. Okay, guys, we need to. I've heard this before. Different settings. All right, guys, we need to help the Lord answer his prayer answered because we're not in one right now. We're not in unity. So let's help the Lord have his prayer answered. Alright, that's not what it was all about. Let's keep reading here. Verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me as loved them as thou hast loved me. So the theme is being one, being unified. Alright, well, this prayer was answered when the Holy Spirit came, because we are all one in the body of Christ. We may not act like it sometimes, alright? There may be divisions and such, but we are still one in Christ. It's the called out assembly in the body of Christ. We are one. We are one. We're part of him. He's inside of us. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit. We are part of him. All right, very interesting chapter there, John chapter 17. 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. There in your notes, he's joined to the Lord is one spirit. You've come across this before. You meet somebody you've never met before and maybe from a different country. And we had a chance to visit some countries a few years back. And we met some Christians in different countries in Europe and all that. And like automatically there's a connection there. You know there's a connection there because you're one. You have Christ. They have Christ. Man, there's a commonality there. You can talk about mechanics, talk about, you know, earthly likes and dislikes and all that. You may have some common ground as far as your profession or whatever. But it's Christ that binds you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the body of Christ, and they are the body of Christ. All right, we are one. We are one in him. One in him. All right, if you are, there in your notes, if you are a born-again believer, then this is you. This is you. All right, it's why you love what you love and hate what you hate. It's why you're here. It's why you worship. It's why you want to obey. Why you sing songs and praise to him. Why you give testimony. Why you desire to honor God. All right, so a couple of blanks there for you. There in your notes. Yeah, sorry, no worries. Yeah, no worries. I just threw it out there and hoping you grab some. No worries. So, it's why you love what you love. There in your notes. It's why you hate what you hate. Want to worship. Want to worship. Next blank. Sing songs. And then give testimony. Give testimony. Give testimony. Alright. There are next in your notes. There's a power in you controlling you from heaven. From heaven. Aren't you glad about that? Like, well, if I was in control of what, you know, that would be a disaster. Absolute disaster. All right, so we have the Holy Spirit as we yield to Him each and every day, controlling us from heaven. He's living inside of us. All right? Did I miss anything else? Okay. All right. All right, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there in notes, bottom page number 9, occurs once, never repeated. It's never repeated. Happens at the point of salvation. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Yep, no worries. Visual, yep. All right, next page, page number 11. Page number 11. Yep. Sorry.
The baptism of the Holy Spirit.
So where are you at? Page 9? There's one in every crowd. All right. Are we all good? Am I going too fast? We'll slow down if we need to. Good. All right. Becky told me during the break, she said, I can tell you're like it's overflowing. You're trying. I'm trying to contain a little bit at a time. So there's so much to get out. And we're not going to finish today, by the way. There's no way we're going to finish. So I think it's important that we understand these biblical truths as we go through this. And I think it will help us as we deal with other people and maybe other false preconceptions that people may have in regard to the Spirit, to tongues and all that stuff. So I think it's pretty important as we think of, we delve into the intricacies of the birth of the church. Yeah.
Sorry.
No, you're right. No worries.
Down the bottom of page 9.
Yep. Oh, yeah. That. Okay. Sorry. Yep. No worries. That was never repeated. That's it. Thanks. Yep. Never repeated. Yeah. Please just throw your hand up in midstream. If we just let me know if I'm missed something or need some, anything, any questions about it. We'll just pause here for a minute. Any questions or anything you want to add or anything, any experience, testimony or anything you want to add to? Nothing? All right. All right, we'll keep moving on here. Yeah, just feel free to pop your hand up anytime. All right. How page 11. So again, we touched on this a little bit earlier about the baptism is a one-time thing, never to be repeated, but the filling of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing experience. An ongoing experience. All right, Acts chapter 4. I'm going to turn there, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, and we'll just jump around a few verses here and have a look at this as we see the foundational people, the apostles, being filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 4, verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And he goes on there in the following verses, in a very probably familiar verse, verse number 12. Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, that's what the Holy Ghost gives you, by the way, is boldness. Gives you boldness. All right. When you're bold, not in a self-edifying way, not cockiness, but being bold in the Holy Spirit. Giving you boldness to witness to that person, because it's sometimes scary, is it not? It's scary to witness somebody and you try to form a friendship with that person. And man, I'm going to plant some seed today. And it can be a bit overwhelming at times because you're not sure how they're going to respond. But you have boldness from the Holy Spirit. And He gives you that. They saw the boldness. And then they perceived that they were unlearned, ignorant men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They had power. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what it was. I said, well, it's going to overflow from you. Someone's going to know that you've been filled, that you've walking in the Spirit. All right, another verse here in that was Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Once again, they were filled and they spake the word of God with boldness. Chapter 6, verse 5. Let's flip through a few verses here. Chapter 6, verse number 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of what? The Holy Ghost. And Philip and Prochorus and so forth and so on. Jump over to chapter 7, verse number 54. All right, so we're going to see this is a continual thing. All right, they're filling their sails. All right, again, it's you continually doing this. All right, 7:54. There, Acts 7:54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Speaking of Stephen, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing in the right hand of God. All right, so he was able to endure this persecution by being filled with the Holy Ghost. Chapter 11, verse 24. All right, and we're just touching a few of these verses here as examples of the fact that the filling is a continual thing. 11:24. Speaking of Barnabas, Acts 11:24, for he was a good man. And full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. All right, another example of being full of the Holy Ghost. And then one last one here in 13:9, Acts 13, and verse number 9, and verse 52. And this is Paul here in his first missionary journey, and when he was facing the sorcerer, facing the enemy of the gospel, enemy of God. Then Saul, verse 9, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. I'd love to have been there to witness this, one of you, to see Paul filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. You ever tell your kids, look at me? Look at me, I'm talking to you. That's what Paul said. Look at me, because I'm about to tell you something from the Holy Ghost. You better straighten and listen up. And then verse number 52. Verse 52, 13:52. Verse 50, for context, when the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable woman and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of the coast. They kicked out. They shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. All right, so this is a continual thing. All right, and let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Again, this may seem a little bit of a sidetrack as we talk about the birth of the church, but again, I hope this will help as we think about these two things. The baptism and the filling. The filling, Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians 5, verse 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. All right, and here the following verses give the repercussions or the result of being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God. That's a hard one. And the Father in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. And here's relationships will be the way they should be as you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as church is the head of the church, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. All right, and it goes on to say there, all these relationships will be in tune as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, and you say, how do I do this? How do I, on a daily basis, be filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I was baptized once. The Holy Spirit isn't living inside of me. Well, how am I filled with the Holy Spirit? We'll turn over to Colossians chapter number 3. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3.
If you look at every person there, faith, joy. He spoke with Father, and all had evidence.
That's it.
Being true.
That's it. Exactly. Outward evidence. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Colossians 3:16. All right. So how do we? Because this is something we need to pursue. This is something every day we got to decide. I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then it goes on to say, wives, submit to yourselves unto the own husbands as fit unto the Lord, and so on and so forth. It's almost identical to what we just read in Ephesians, is it not? Okay, so we are instructed to be filled. Don't be filled with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So how do we do that? Right here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let God's word dwell in you richly. And that's how you fill the Holy Spirit. Let God's word dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And the outpouring of that, as our brother mentioned here, you're going to have boldness. You're going to have these songs flow out of your life. You're going to have relationships, not be perfect. We understand that nothing is perfect in this life. But the Holy Spirit will help you with that, give you boldness, and will mend relationships and mend these things in life. Does that make sense? Makes sense? So it's dwelling in God's word on a continual basis. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I just kind of take a little bit of rabbit trail this time. Just, you know, look, it's nice to have a time where you have reading of God's word, but let's meditate upon it. And I love this. I love how Pastor Luke's been, you know, just given inspiration by God to start something like this. This is where we're trying to have God's word dwell in us richly. Are we not? Amen. All right. It's not church. This is a totally different setting. So we had time for worship and all that. But this is a great setting to have God's word in us. To dwell richly. The question? Yeah.
That question just mentioned there, how do we go about being filled with the Holy Spirit? Would we have not to be empty first?
That's a good point. Yeah.
Because if you fill that cup any further, it will overflow.
That's a good point. That's it. And we're in connection with that, what do we empty ourselves of? That's it, yeah. That's it. Great point. Yeah. Thanks, brother. That's a great point. So you empty the glass first. So you know what? Get me out of the way. Get my flesh out of the way. Just get my own prerogatives, my own, you know, desires and what I want to do out of the way. All the narcissism of life, get it out of the way. And Lord. Yeah, that's it. That's it, exactly. I die daily. Every day. Every day be filled with the Spirit. All right, you're already baptized. Christ, the Holy Spirit's in you. But every day, you can die every day. Empty the cup every day. Die yourself every day. Empty the cup and then be filled with the Spirit of God's Word. Yeah.
Would you say the church today, the biggest problem there is
Yeah, I agree. 100%. Yeah.
Well, how many people do you talk to that say, I read my Bible every day and I just keep getting up and
Yeah, yeah, that's a good point.
Trying to let the word of God dwell in them richly, but they haven't died to self.
Yeah, that's right.
They want to have their own pursuits.
Exactly, yeah. And look at, you know, on top of that, we all live busy lives, do we not? We're all busy. We are flat out all the time. So when I get up in the morning, I get Becky tells me I'm spastic in the morning. I'm a morning person. So at night time, about 10 o'clock at night, I start, you know, settling down. I'm ready to go to bed. I'm up at 5 and I just like fly through the house. When I wake up, I have to purpose in my mind. I got to slow down, put all these things that I need to do today aside and empty myself of myself so I can fill myself with God's word and his Spirit. So we all have different, you know, ways we do that. But, it may come easy to some. Maybe it comes easy. Maybe you're not, you know, in the morning time. And sometimes nighttime is the best time for you to get alone, quiet time alone with the Lord, whenever that time is. to be able to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to be pursuing each and every day. All right, there in your notes. I'm not sure where we're at in our notes here. In your notes. What blank are we up to? All right. Baptized with the Holy Spirit conversion, but we're not always filled of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, so baptized and filled. So baptism there in your blanks. Baptism is positional. Positional. Filling is practical. Baptized is positional. And then filling is practical. Practical. Baptism grants the Holy Spirit. All right. And then filling yields to Him. Filling yields to Him. All right. There in your notes, we already went over those two verses, Ephesians, Colossians, so we won't turn back there again. John 14, 17. I think I mentioned this earlier, but I'll turn to this verse again. I'll read it. John 14, 17. John 14, 17. I'll read this verse again. We had it earlier, but just for the sake of continuity, John 14, 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. All right. So there in your blanks, he has been with you. Now he will be in you. In you. So, it's not a question of whether he's there or not. It's a question of degree. Of degree. There's your blank. You know, how much influence does he have in your life? I mean, do you allow him to have that influence? Are you emptying your cup each and every day and allow him to fill you with that? All right. It's a question of degree. All right. Well, that's the first lesson there. Any other comments or questions or anything I missed there? You want to maybe add something to it or a clarification or... Yeah.
I thought it was more like baptism is once, but filling is continual.
Yeah, that's correct.
Yeah.
That's correct, yeah. Yep, that's correct.
Depending on your level of surrender.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I mean, some days, you know, take the cup illustration, because some days, you know, you may be only maybe 10% filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, you're trying to be yielded, you're trying, you know, but, you know, 90% is yourself. And
the rest of them against.
Yeah.
That's right, yeah. For the first loss of the
against spirit. That's it. That's it. Exactly right. Yeah. Exactly. All these things pop up and not. Yeah. For sure. For sure. To keep that in mind, as we speak, I have friends that came out of the Charismatic Church and different places like that, Pentecostal Church. You may have some likewise. You know, and this is what, again, they take a lot of church doctrine and they take it from Acts and then they just misapply it and twist it. And so forth and so on. So just simply, if you remember those two things, baptism occurs once at salvation, and then a filling is a continual thing through life as we look at that. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Sometimes my bucket's missing the bottom completely. You know, it's just the sides. Yeah, it's going in, but it's not staying. It's not staying. It's not. Yeah.
Just as you talk in that language, we talk about filling, we talk about a cup and a hole in it and all of that. And just the one thing to keep in mind about that is you talk about the influence. Jim said it a number of times. It's the influence the Holy Spirit has on you, not the amount of Christ that's in you.
Mm.
When we're saved, Christ indwells in us. It's not like we've just got a little bit of Jesus one day and a lot of Jesus the next day. Mm. It's a matter of the spirit lusting against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit.
Mm.
So the hole in the cup is the influence that we're allowing God to have dwelling in us, not the amount of Christ dwelling in us.
Amen.
Can I just say something? Did you say something about the hole in it?
A reference to what Mark was saying about how he's a bucket with a hole in it, and sometimes the spirit, that the influence the Spirit of God has on him, sort of fades. If it just doesn't hold, it's like he's like a bucket with a hole in it. That we move, if we don't keep on allowing the Lord to have that influence on us. That was the picture he used. I was just saying it's not that God runs out of us. Maybe the influence that we allow him to have diminishes, but not the amount of Christ dwelling in us. That doesn't diminish. Yeah.
I sort of had the idea that I might be a bucket for the whole of it. Because what goes in ought to go out.
Fill them overflowing.
Yeah, I'm right.
Yeah, I think it's just a matter of, if you feed the old nature, it's going to be dominant, but you must feed the new nature, start the old nature.
Yeah, that's it. Mm. Amen. Mm. Exactly right. That's it. White dog, black dog. Yep. That's it. It's, yeah. Like even Paul says that, you know, we again keep going on. You know, those things I want to do, I don't do, and those things, you know, I shouldn't do, I do do, and you know, just it's every day. I mean, he himself, you know, Paul, probably one of the greatest Christians, New Testament times, and you know, he struggled with his flesh. He had a problem with that. So, we all do.
Yeah.
We all do. Anything else to add to that? Anything else? Are we all happy to move on to the next one? We got about 20 minutes, and we'll start into the next lesson here. And back to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2. So hopefully that'll give you a little bit better understanding of the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit in regard to the birth of the church. All right. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. Again, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we'll pause there for a minute. So, like I mentioned, this is a phenomenon that's taking place. It would have been awesome to be there and see all this and experience this. This is the birth of the church. This is the next plan of God's redemptive plan for mankind, to call a people for His name, a local New Testament church, to call a people for His name. All right, so these are really, for lack of a better word, strange things that are happening. These are just unique things that are happening. All right, and so there in your notes is the first page may be a bit of a review from last lesson, and that's okay. We'll give you the blanks here. And so there at the top of page number 15, Jesus made two very significant promises. All right, so what are they? Let's see. This is testing time. All right. Against what? Against what? Okay. All right. Yep. And so, in addition to that, so basically you're saying that God has promised to build His church. That's right. Okay. And that's Matthew 16:18. All right. And what was the other promise God gave? That's it. That's John 14:16-17. All right. So Christ made two very significant promises. Both these promises came true at the same moment. At the same moment. John 14:16-17. That was the promise of sending the Holy Spirit. All right, so both these promises came true at the same moment. Next in your blank, in your notes, the birth of the church is inseparable from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Inseparable. And I think we may have read this earlier, but we'll go ahead and I'll just read again briefly. To support that statement, 1 Corinthians 12, Yeah, we did. That's all right. I'll briefly read this in 12 and 13. So the birth of the church is inseparable from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free. So it's no longer, and this, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but I'll make this statement right now. This is the this is when Israel set aside, and the church becomes the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, bond and free. All right, this is the point right here at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when Israel set it. We understand Israel set aside for now. All right, Christ will deal with, he will deal with him, deal with them as a nation later on in the future. But here's a pause. It was a mystery to the Old Testament prophets. They saw the peaks. They saw the coming Messiah. They saw, you know, the second coming. But they didn't see the mystery of the church age, which we are in right now. We're in the church age. The dispensation, we learned that last time. Brother Bernie taught that. Dispensation of the church age. We're in that right now. All right. Israel set aside. Yes, they're Israelite. They're Jews still being saved today. Now, there's people being saved. Gentiles being saved. And all is happening, but it's one body in Christ. One body in Christ. All right, inseparable. All right, number two. Roman numeral 2, there on page 15, is here's the second main point. We had the recognition of the Spirit's coming. That was earlier notes. And then number two is the result. The result of the Spirit's coming. The result. And we'll briefly touch this. This is the next thing in line as we speak about tongues. All right. And we're not going to be able to finish all this today. But again, even though I am talking fast at times, I've tried to slow things down a little bit. And there's so much here. Again, this may seem a bit of an off track, but this is really important as we think about tongues. And what does this mean? Speaking in tongues. What is all that about? You guys heard of that, speaking in tongues? Yeah, you know. Had different ideas what that is, and I had ideas what that was. But the scripture, this is really a plain passage. This is really a pretty fairly upfront passage in regards to speaking in tongues. So it's not that hard. Again, some people have taken this back, and we'll get to the history of this, back in the late 1800s in Kansas in America. This distortion of this chapter really took place, speaking in tongues. All right, but this was, yes, it was a phenomenon, but it was not what they think it is. It was a different phenomenon. All right, so we have the result of the Spirit's coming. All right, and there, in your notes, letter A, they began to speak in other tongues. In other tongues. Just read the passage. Just read it and let the Scripture itself interpret itself as the Bible is its best commentator. Read God's word. There in verse number 4 again, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's just drop. I'll read verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitudes came together and were confounded. They were confused, amazed, and that word, we'll get to that word in a minute, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? The word tongue is the word languages. All right, so is that fairly self-explanatory? It is, isn't it? So, I mean, you say, how in the world did some gibberish language get invented and twisted from this passage here? All right. And again, a little bit of history of this back in, I think, 1890. There in Topeka, Kansas, in fact, there's a mob of people there that were seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Their initial foot forward was a bit of a misinterpretation of Scripture to begin with, and so they looked at this and they were practicing. They're trying to really have somebody speak. They understood the passage. They understood. They initially they were wanting to speak a different language, a true language, whether American English. They want to speak Chinese. In fact, there's one girl that they thought she was an American girl that was actually speaking Chinese. So they sent her over as a missionary to China, and she failed because she couldn't speak Chinese. And so initially they actually thought that they were trying, they understood the passage to a certain degree, that they actually could seek to be bilingual. All right, they could actually be bilingual. But when they found out that didn't work, then they twisted everything. It was some gibberish. They said, okay, well, this is going to be, the result of this is going to be that it's a heavenly language. It's some gibberish that we can't understand. All right.
First Corinthians, I think they use that.
Yeah, exactly right. So that's really the beginning of the twisting of the scripture. All right. That resulted from the Pentecostal movement, the charismatics, speaking in tongues. And I have an uncle, I think he passed away, but I remember as a kid, he was, I remember him coming over to our house as a kid, and my dad had him speak in tongues. My dad was mocking it and all that. But I remember as a kid, this guy lifted his head to heaven and started gibbering, just started going off. And you think I speak fast, and this guy he had octane in this tank, dude. He was just flying through some kind of gibberish. I didn't know what was going on. And like, oh, that's cool. I don't know what that was. But you think about this, so, they have just twisted this whole passage. And speaking in tongues was simply a miracle that's taken place. In fact, it lasted about 25 years. All right. The fact that people were given the miraculous miracle, really, to be able to speak in a different language. And we're not going to have time to say, but, the Galileans were really off scour. And it says here that in Acts chapter 2, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but they were amazed. These Galileans are speaking a different language. How can they be bilingual? They're the kind of off-scouring society. They're not that smart. That's what they're saying. Yeah. These guys aren't that smart. They can't adopt a new language. What is this going on? So understand, this is a massive birthing room. This is huge. A lot going on. All right. You have the sending of the Holy Spirit, promises being fulfilled. You have guys speaking in tongues. You have the noise coming and people, the multitudes are arriving at this house, hearing this going on. Hey, look, I hear my language. I hear my language. You know, I don't know if if I'm obviously from America, and if I hear somebody in a crowd speaking American, it grabs your attention, doesn't it? It's like, oh, hey, is he from Texas? Where is he from, this guy? You know, in this, wherever you're at, if you notice the Kiwi or whatever the case is, you recognize that. So these people were, in fact, speaking real languages. It wasn't gibberish stuff. They're speaking their own language. All right, so there, back in your notes, I've given you where are we at in your notes there? Where are we at here? The last paragraph. All right. These are all Jews. Is your blank? These are all Jews. These are all Jews. All right. The Jews have learned to speak those languages because they live in these places, but this is what's so shocking about it. Never have they heard praise to God in a Gentile language. All right, these are Jews. Understand what's going on here. They're hearing God's word being spoken in the Gentile language. These guys are from, they heard, yes, God's word being spoken in Hebrew and Aramaic, but never in Gentile language. Yeah, go ahead. Exactly. So a lot of the proselytes, they were from dysphoria. They were dispersed. They came back for the day of Pentecost to celebrate that. Exactly. So they were, and this is a whole other, yeah, there's so much here. They're, exactly right, bro. Exactly. Yeah. So they moved away from all these places we read there in Acts chapter 2 in Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt and all that. And so they learned the language of that area. All right. But they always heard God's word being spoken in Hebrew and Aramaic, never in Gentile language. So this was actually blew their mind. They were confounded. They were absolutely, didn't know what was going on. It caused confusion. And what is going on here? I mean, they're hearing these languages, all these different places at one time. And it's just, as we would look at it from a human perspective, it was chaos. But it was God. It was the birthing room. It's a bit chaotic at times, is it not? All right. So it's chaos. But God's in control. He's got everything planned out as He has planned. These are all Jews, all right? And the bottom of the page there, is the word blank is Gentiles. And top of next page there, went to the synagogue. All their services, top of page 17, conducted, again, in Hebrew or Aramaic, which is a variant of Hebrew. So this would be some kind of bizarre experience because they believe that Hebrew was God's language, and now they are for the very first time hearing the wonderful works of God in a Gentile language. So what is, and not only that, from people, from Galileans, how in the, they're not to educate in university. That's what they would be thinking, right? They, look, these are just, you know, we read through scriptures that the disciples were accused of. Oh, it'd be Galileans. We have a place in South Brisbane called Logan.
Logan.
Yeah, you know, the Bogans from Logan. All right, that's what they would be. So, yeah, Brother Bernie.
They took note of some of the unlearned and ignorant men.
Yeah, that's it. Exactly right. Yeah, so this is really bizarre to them. What's going on?
Yeah, go ahead. Yep. Another thing that I wanted to say about that is that usually it doesn't matter how much time you've been speaking one language, you will always, when you are confronted in your first language, it's something that you know that it cannot be, it is really remarkable.
Mm.
Like, for example, when Paul in his conversion, if you read these three description of how he came to know the Lord, he said in the last one in chapter 26 that God is speaking Hebrew language.
Mm.
It was his first language. And he spoke a lot of languages, studying and everything as well. But he was prompted in his first language, and that's something that, for just reflecting on what you're saying, you know, people coming from some other areas and using their first language, the marvelous things of God is something that
it's a miracle. Miracle, yeah, complete miracle. Yeah, it sure is. Here, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. We'll turn there briefly. 1 Corinthians 13:8. We've got about 5 minutes and we'll break for morning tea. 1 Corinthians 13:8, and this is again another, like I mentioned, Paul dealt with this gifting of tongues at the church at Corinth, and he had to really, because they were misusing it, you know, some for their own profit. Look what I can do, you know, as humans can do, you know, our flesh gets in the way, not filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are distorting the gift of God. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Chapter 14, verse 20-23. We just briefly will touch this, but we'll get into more of this next time. Because this, so you say, what's this all about? Why were they able to speak other languages that they weren't learned in? Why was this miracle given? Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, this is Christ. This is Paul again trying to rectify some issues that were happening there at the church. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. I love this. This is a little bit of a side note. But brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. I love that verse. He's saying, don't be immature in understanding of God. In malice, yeah, be children, right? But in understanding, be men, be mature in understanding what this is all about, in particular, with dealing with the tongues. In the law is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And this is Isaiah 28. We're not going to have time to go there today. But with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a what? A sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. All right, so this is nothing to do with what, or care, again, I know I keep hammering them, but charismatic Pentecostals, what they believe, but it's nothing to do with them. It's for those who believe not.
Amen.
This was a sign given by heaven from God to the unbelieving Jews. And we'll see why that is next time. We're not going to have time to go there today. That's the book of Isaiah. And this is Paul quoting from Isaiah. All right. Saying, look, this is a sign. It's a sign because you guys are done. All right. You guys are done now. Remember I said this is the Jews are put aside for a time being, and the church is born in this place. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. All right, so there you have it. It's not for those who are believers. It's for those who are not believers. It's a sign God gave them. It's a sign of judgment. Let me tell you that. It's a sign of judgment. It's over. You guys are set aside, and the church is going to take Israel's place. Yes, there will be Jews saved, there will be Gentiles saved into one body of Christ. One body of Him. So this is a sign, a very, very important sign. Very important sign. Again, this, and we're out of time. All right, so there in your notes, top of page 17, you have those references from Corinthians. You have Isaiah 28, and then what did Israel learn then about a foreign language? It was a sign. This is a sign of judgment. A sign of judgment. And I'll give you that. We're at the top. Oh. Sign. Yeah, sign, yep. Sign, yeah, as well. So let me just give you this real quick, and then we'll break for morning tea. There, at the middle of page 17, Israel is at this point set aside, and the church is born to take her place. We didn't mention that, but now you have it recorded in your notes for you. All right, and then no more a nation, but a people from every nation. Every nation. All right, anything else quickly? Any other blanks or comments? Yeah, bro. So that's an error, 14:20? Sorry, say that again.
A good companion.
Sorry, yep.
For 1 Corinthians 14:22. Yep.
1 Corinthians 1:22. If you didn't hear that. A good companion to 1 Corinthians 14 is 1 Corinthians 1:22. Yeah, that's it. Thanks, bro. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That's it. Well, they got their sign. Yeah, Brother Ernie?
Well, J.B. Buffington said, to have it in the church where you don't need it, is to not have it on the mission field where you do need it, prove you haven't got it.
Yeah. That's it. Exactly right. Well said. All right. We'll stop there.